Thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. A hearty welcome to all our listeners, and especially to our first-time listeners. Each week at this time, we try to show our listeners that the Bible makes sense so that you can understand and enjoy it. Why not join us every week at Bible Time and see how wonderful it is to study the Word of God rightly divided? I have never gotten over the thrill of studying this blessed book since I came to understand something about rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul speaks of it in 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, I'm going to speak on the good news of the glory of Christ. Now, you think that's about the glory of Christ in heaven? No, this is the glory of Christ at dark Calvary. You listen, and I think you'll be blessed as we speak of what Paul calls the good news of the glory of Christ. But first, let's listen to a selection by Don Graves entitled, In the Heart He Implanteth a Song. That'll give our late comers a chance to tune in. It'll give you a chance to get your Bible if you want to. And perhaps you'll want to call some friends and tell them that Bible Time is on the air. Now then, Don Graves, In the Heart He Implanteth a Song. Have you ever noticed how consistently the Apostle Paul emphasizes the unique character of the message committed to him? In verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, for example, he calls it this ministry. Why this ministry? Well, he's been contrasting it to the ministry of Moses, which had prevailed for more than 1,500 years before the dispensation of the grace of God was ushered in. In chapter 3, verse 9, he calls the law the ministration of condemnation, but grace the ministration of justification. He calls the law the ministration of death, but grace the ministration of life. The gospel of the grace of God was committed to Paul, and it was a glorious message, beloved, a message of complete salvation through the finished work of Christ in paying for all of our sins. So Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, seeing we have received this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. And now again in chapter 4, verse 3, he emphasizes the unique character of this message committed to him. Listen, he says in verse 3, if our gospel, why our gospel? Because it was different from what had been preached before. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost. In verse 4, he calls this gospel the good news, the gospel of the glory of Christ. I don't know why our translators of the King James Version departed from the received text here, for the Greek does not read the glorious gospel of Christ. It's not an adjective, it's a noun, the good news of the glory of Christ. Well, did Paul's preaching of the cross reveal the glory of Christ? The cross? The glory of Christ? Indeed it did. Before Paul was raised up, the cross was spoken of as a thing of shame. Peter accused his hearers of the death of Christ and said, "You did it," and called upon them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But with the raising up of Paul, the chief of sinners saved by grace, a new light was shed on the cross. Paul says, by grace, he did it, and shows the cross of Calvary, or the Christ of Calvary, not as a victim of the deeds of wicked men, but as a mighty victor. In Hebrews 1:3, he says of Christ, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, in this verse, nobody's killing Christ at Calvary. Rather, he, the Almighty One, came to do something and did it. He purged our sins at Calvary. And then he went home to the Father's right hand and sat down. Why? Because the work was done. You see why we don't believe in a purgatory? Christ purged our sins. He is our purgatory. He paid the very last farthing for our debt. And having finished the work, he went home and sat down. Remember, under the law, the priest never sat down. Hebrews 10:11-12 says, every priest standeth, daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You see, the work was finished. So, as I say, he went home and sat down. Isn't that glorious? This is why we rejoice in an accomplished salvation. This is why we proclaim salvation and offer it to you by the grace of God through faith, through your accepting it in faith. But perhaps the greatest passage that shows our Lord's glorious victory at Calvary is Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. Let me read it to you. Here it shows him, I'm quoting, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, here no one is nailing Christ to the cross. Rather, at Calvary, he is nailing the law to the cross. The law, beloved, condemned us all to death. It was against us. It was contrary to us. But he abolished it. Notice Paul uses three different phrases in this passage, this one short verse, to emphasize this. He says he blotted it out. He nailed it to his cross. He took it out of the way. Aren't you glad that the law that condemned you has been satisfied and its mouth closed, as it were, against you? But the apostle goes on in verse 15 to speak of Satan's hosts. Now listen, this is Colossians 2. We've been reading 14 and 15. And having spoiled, that is, vanquished, principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There you have Christ overcoming Satan and all his hosts, the accuser of believers, as he's called in the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus has shut his mouth too. The law accuses us before God, and so does Satan. Though the law is holy and Satan is wicked, but they both, one justly, the other wickedly, accuse the believer or accuse men before God. But Christ nailed the law to the cross and defeated Satan and his hosts by paying for our sins in his awful death at Calvary. Thus, a holy law and a wicked Satan both point the finger of accusation at us and say he's a guilty sinner and he must die. But Christ answers them both as he says, I died his death. Is it any wonder that in Galatians 6:14 the apostle says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He boasts in just one thing, what was accomplished at the cross of Calvary. And now here in 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, if our good news, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost. And this is true. Even though Christian believers may not understand the distinctiveness of Paul's gospel of the grace of God, yet it is this by which they were saved, and the only message by which men can be saved. No true believer preaches the message of Moses to lead men to salvation from sin. The law of Moses said in Exodus 19:5, if you obey perfectly, then you'll be God's people. Nobody preaches that for salvation because they know it doesn't work. True believers don't preach the message which the 12 preached when they were with Christ on earth. Their message was the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of a different way of life with Christ reigning at Jerusalem. True believers don't preach what Peter preached at Pentecost. He said, you took Christ by wicked hands and you slew him. Now repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We don't preach all this today. No, true believers today preach Paul's message of salvation. They rightly say with Paul, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. They rightly say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, Titus 3:5. They rightly say, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So many Christians and Christian preachers, though confused, badly confused about God's program, still somehow proclaim Paul's gospel for salvation, ever so feebly, ever so inconsistently, but that's what they offer for salvation. The trouble is that they neutralize the message by confusing it later with other things. They say, Christ died for your sins, believe and be saved, but and so on. So, really, the apostle is correct when he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost. Only to the lost is salvation through the shed blood of Christ hidden. And it is this fact that should convict those who preach Paul's gospel and yet oppose the truth of his distinctive apostleship and his preaching of what he calls the mystery, the secret. Now the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 3:4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, that's one reason why people are lost. They're lost because they let Satan blind their minds. He blinds the minds of those who believe not. Satan has kept them thus from understanding the good news of the glory of Christ, his glory in silencing the thunders of the law and defeating Satan by paying for all our sins at Calvary. Ah, how fitting now are Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the next, the 5th verse. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Isn't that beautiful? We don't preach ourselves, much less do we ask you to make anything of yourself, to do good and to be good, to be saved. We proclaim rather the accomplishments of a risen living Savior, offering life and full justification through his finished work at Calvary. And then in the 6th verse he says, But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ah, beloved, God wants you to just cry to him for salvation. Acknowledge that you need to be saved, and he will shine into your heart. Notice again verse 4, The God of this age hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. God wants to give you light, and he will, if you'll trust him. If you believe the love story that Christ died for your sins, his light will shine into your heart. Pull those shades up, beloved, and God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, will shine in your heart. How many letters we've received through the years that have encouraged our hearts no end. I tell you, beloved, the kind of letter that touches me most, when I see by the letter that we receive that God has been working in hearts, that lives and hearts have been changed. One man wrote just this past week, even the reading of the Bible was a dull experience, but now it is inexpressible joy to study that blessed book. Have you ever tried to read the Bible and found it dull? Oh, many people have, and I can see how they do. They read the Bible and it seems so dull to them. But I remember the account of a young lady that read a certain book one night when she had nothing to do. She picked up this new book and read it, tried to read it, but she put it back on the shelf. It was boring to her. She put it away, went to bed and sleep, and forgot the book. Never picked it up again until later on she came into contact with a young man whom she thought was really something. He was different. He was a wonderful man to know. She spent a few evenings on dates with him and enjoyed being with him so much. And the last night she was with him, she said to herself as she went home, My gracious, I didn't know that I was being dated by an author. He said he's written a book. What was that title again? She repeated it to herself, and somehow it rang a bell. But as she went into the house and went to her room again, she kept being bothered. Oh, suddenly it dawned on her. That's that book I read some time back. I thought it was rather dull, really. She took it from the book, from the shelf again, of course, and began reading. And all of a sudden she said to herself, How could I ever have thought that this book was so dull? You know the difference, don't you? You know what made the difference? She had come to know the author. Oh, my beloved friend, to really understand this book and enjoy it, you first must come to know the author, God, who wrote this amazing, amazing book. Anybody who knows this book, I want to say I've studied it for 50 years, more than 50 years now. I've read the writings of atheists and agnostics and infidels to try to disprove it. And I read, I believe, with an open mind. I wondered, how could a book be that perfect? And I kept reading books that either pointed up the supposed contradictions in it or showed how they were not contradictions. I did a lot of studying about the book and then got to studying the book itself. Beloved, I cannot express to you the joy that fills my heart even now as I study this book and read it and ponder over it. What a book. What a great book. And we want you to come to understand and enjoy the Bible. This is God speaking. What a wholesome, what a refreshing effect it has. As perhaps in the evening before retiring, we sit in our comfortable, easy chair with the light just right, and we say, I'm going to read a little of Father's book. And we bow our heads and ask Him for light as we study the book. And oh, how it all blossoms out as we take our little microscopes and look at the various verses there. They unfold just like the most beautiful flowers. So perfect and so beautiful is every bit of it. Then we take our telescopes and we look way out and we see how vast it all is. Beloved, may I give you, and may I hope you will accept my personal testimony, that there is no joy to the heart of a believer as one ray of light from the Word of God. To see how everything fits so beautifully, this is what we want you to know, and we want you to see the beauty and the glory of the plan of salvation. Men cursed Christ. They pulled His beard. They pulled His hair. They slapped His face. They spit in His face. They crowned Him with thorns. They scourged Him. They beat Him with rods. They knelt down making fun of Him, and finally they nailed Him to a tree. And we say, how terrible. What a tragedy. Ah, but later here comes Paul. Saul of Tarsus, he made havoc of the church. He took men and women and who were Christians and brought them to Jerusalem there to be punished. And he says, when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. He says, you know how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and laid it waste. And much more is said about the bitter hatred of Paul against Christ and against Christians. Ah, but all of a sudden, the pitiless persecutor became the docile follower. Yes, the faithful, devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did this happen? Ah, he saw something of the glory of Calvary. He saw Christ. Christ appeared to him from heaven in a light so bright, brighter than the noonday sun, he says, and it struck him blind until by a miracle he was given his sight again 3 days later. And all this all meant so much to him, and now he shows us, this is what the cross has accomplished. Me and hundreds, thousands now, millions of others like me. People who were sinners and convicted with a load of sin on their shoulders, accusing themselves or trying to excuse themselves, and all of a sudden, the whole question is answered in the little passage of five words that I repeated to you last week. Christ died for our sins. Oh, my unsaved friend, my time is gone. I do hope you'll accept Christ as your Savior just now and just believe that He loved you and died to pay for all your sins. Thanks for listening, and God richly bless you.